So last week we began a brand new series called Life-Giving Relationships. And I want to welcome all of you who are online because you participated in this in a way that was absolutely amazing. So this last week I had to fly to Orlando. I'm on the board of trustees for Warner University, and I was in the Orlando airport Friday. And I won't tell you what airlines I was flying on, but every one of my flights was delayed. And I was wondering, am I going to get back in time? So I'm standing in line at security. How many of you have stood in line at security? Oh, isn't that not fun? So I'm standing there, and the lady who was sitting behind there, she was just looking down. She wasn't looking at people, and she was just kind of, there was no movement. And so I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to flash her the smile. So she looks up at me, and I went, and she kind of looked at me, and then she went back down again to what she was doing, and I thought, well, I know I'm penetrating, and so she looked up again, and I went, and you know what she did? She smiled back. I'm thinking, I'm in. You know what she does? She says, sir, would you come here, please? So I walk up to her, and she said, you're the only person that has smiled at me all day. I go, you're kidding. And she said, you know what? Go right past, right into the checkout line. So I was, So after last week, y'all think you're funny. Okay, I want to show you a little bit about what I got. Here's one of the things I got.
Hey, Bob, check out my smile today. This one would be really good. Love you both. Bye.
Isn't that hilarious on Bitmoji? That's somebody who watches online. I mean, I was getting pictures left and right. Let's see if I have another one here. Oh, this one here. Okay, now I'm going to tell you, that's my sister-in-law, Kim, okay? That's Lori's sister. She goes to the second service. When you see her, say, wow, that's a really pretty smile you have. But that's what I got. So anyways, I hope that you continue making a difference in people's lives. Because remember, it's not our hearts that control our face. It's our smiles that can change our hearts. And if we can change our hearts with smiles, we can change everybody we come in contact with. Amen? All right, so today I want to tell you, I'm going to step on your toes today. And I want you to know that I've got my steel shoes on because God's been stepping on my toes all week. And today we're going to talk about life-giving marriage. How many of you need life breathed into your marriage? Now, don't raise your hands, please. Okay? I know where this is going today. You've been waiting for this for a long time, haven't you? But today I want to talk about what it is that God wants to say to us about our marriages. And then I'm going to challenge you at the end to do something with your spouse. And I know that when we talk about this kind of stuff, it gets personal. And I want you to know something. That God loves you more than you could ever think or imagine. And God wants your marriage to win. He doesn't want it just to survive. He wants it to thrive. He wants your marriage to be an example for the rest of the world to look at and say, I want that. In life, we kind of get off of sometimes the path that God has given us. But it's easy to get back on. But you know what the hardest part is? My own pride. I can put my own pride away and say, okay, Lord, I've tried it my way, now I'm going to do it your way. And I promise you, God will show up and do something like you've never seen before. All right, so let me start with a trivia question. I shared with you this a couple weeks ago. Can anyone tell me what is the first thing that God said in the Bible that was not good? Remember, it happened in the first two chapters of Exodus in Genesis chapter 2. What did God say that was not good? Let's see if you can get this right. It is not good that the man should be alone. The very first thing that God said is that life is to be done together. We are not to do life separate. We are not to be isolated. We are not to withdraw. We are to live our life in relationship. It's not good that man is alone. So not only does God tell us what the problem is, but then he gives us the solution. And here's the solution. I will make a helper suitable for him. You know what that means? That means is that God has designed and created the perfect spouse for you. You may not always feel like it, but He has created that perfect spouse for you. So here's the first thing that I want you to learn this morning. God's answer to loneliness is marriage. You know what God says next? Don't mess with this. God says, it is my choice. I created marriage. I brought marriage into existence. Now I need you to leave it alone. Here's how the Bible says it. What God has joined together, let man not separate. Ladies and gentlemen, I've always shared with you the truth of God's word, and the truth of God's word is this. Divorce undoes what God has done. There's the world's way, and then there's God's way, and God's way is always better. And if you have been through a divorce, we know that God forgives, but I want you to know, if you're in a marriage relationship right now, God says, do not end this. This is permanent. In fact, when I do weddings, and I get finished by announcing the vows and the pronouncing that they're husband and wife, I say to them, and in premarital counseling, I tell them, look at me when I say this. What God has joined together, let man not separate. You're committed now. And that's how God wants us to look at this incredible institution of marriage. Now, let's ask the question, so why is marriage such a big deal? Well, let's see what the scriptures teach us. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. So from this passage of scripture, we learn three things. Here's the first thing. Oops, I went a little bit too fast, sorry. Marriage is God's idea, it's His plan. God created marriage. The United States government cannot recreate marriage. Okay? Here's the second thing. Marriage is between a man and a woman. It doesn't matter what the world tells us. I'm not saying this. This is God's word, and He's telling us. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And here's the third thing that we learn from it. Marriage is permanent. Just because you may not feel like your marriage is in a good place, that doesn't mean God can't turn it into something amazing. But it begins by being obedient to God's commands. Here's something that I think is sometimes kind of cute. When I do my premarital counseling, I've noticed that there's kind of a new fad that's beginning to show up again. And you know what it is? The bride and the groom, they want to write their own vows. My love for you is like the sunbeam that rises in the morning and warms you all through the day. And I'm going, I wonder what's going to happen when it's a cloudy day. You know what I mean? And so, what I tell these young brides, these young ladies, and these young men, is I tell them, I say, listen, you can write your own vow, but I want you to know I'm also going to have the traditional vows in them. No one's ever balked at that until the second to the last marriage I just got done completing. And the bride said to me, Pastor Bob, can I ask you a question? I go, sure. She goes, if we're repeating our vows, if we've made up, wrote our own vows, why do we have to do the traditional vows? And I said, it's real simple. In your vows, you left God out. And in all of our premarital counseling, we've talked about that God needs to be the center of your marriage. You know what she said? Do the traditional vows. It amazes me that in marriage, God takes two imperfect people and He brings them and He sees them as one. That's why divorce is wrong, because God sees us as one. And anytime you tear apart one, you know what? You're going to have jagged edges. You're going to have hurt. You're going to have a mess. God sees us as one. So if we have two imperfect individuals, why would I not want something perfect in the center of it to be the guiding light in my marriage? So here's my question for you this morning. So where is God in your marriage? Is he in the center? Or do you have him over on the shelf, available when you need him? Stand with me out of respect for God's word. As I read from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, help us as a church to stand strong for the institution of marriage. But most important, help us to demonstrate to the world that marriage works. Your ways always do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So since we started out with a trivia question, let's try one more, okay? In the beginning of the Bible, what was God's first command to Adam? It happened in the first chapter. Anybody want to guess what it is? Well, let's see what it is to see what the Bible says. First command to Adam was, be fruitful and increase in number. What I want you to understand about this is that from the very beginning, it was God's plan that you and I and the entire world would come into existence through marriage. Let me say that again. From the beginning of time when God created marriage, it was his plan from the very beginning that we would all come into existence through marriage. So here's the first thing that we learn about this. Marriage is God's way of populating heaven. You ever thought about that before? Marriage is God's way of populating heaven. When you look at how marriage was brought in, God said, I brought a woman together, and I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to be multiplied. And you know he's talking about sex, right? Okay, now I know in this world, when we mention that word, we get ashamed, and we think that's a dirty word. No, sex is a form of worship when it's done God's ways. The world has taken it, and it has thrown it into the trash and made mockery of something that God has done. But sex is something beautiful that God has created and given to us as a form of worship between a husband and a wife within the confines of marriage. Are we clear on that? So let's then go on from there, and let's see what the Bible says about the importance of marriage. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, here's the question that I always want to ask. So, if God created us in his image, can anybody tell me why? Why did God create us in his image? What's the big deal about that? It's huge. The Bible tells us in 1 John, God is love. And the reason that we were created in his image so that we could have the capacity and the capabilities of loving. That's what this is all about. God created us to love God, and God created us to love one another. Love is what makes us look like God. Amen? So God created us in the image of himself so that we have the capacity to love one another. All right, so let's take that a step farther. So we are created. We were brought together in marriage, husband and wife. And through the husband and wife, by love, okay, comes this existence, this godly, or these offspring. Well, why did did God, or what is the goal of the marriage then? Does God have a goal for our marriages? Well, let's look at it and see what the Bible tells us. And here's a second offense. Uh-oh. You will fill the place of worship with your whining and sniveling because you don't get what you want from God. Do you know why? Simple. Because God was there as witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride, and now you've broken these vows, broken the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant wife. God, not you, made marriage. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does He want from marriage? Here it is. Look, children of God. That's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. Now, that's some pretty big words that God said. Don't worry, I'm not going to do the hula hoop. But I want you to see something that I think is very important for us to understand in here. Okay? I'm going to show you some incredible artwork here. All right? Now, here's what I want to do. I want you to see this, of what God is telling us in the Scripture. So the very first thing that God did is God created Adam. And you remember that what He did is He put Adam in a garden. And He told Adam, Adam, you're to nurture this garden, you're to provide for this garden, and you're to take care of this garden. Adam, the attitude of the garden is your responsibility. Then He brings Eve. And now Eve comes into His garden, His area of His responsibility. And God says that they are created in the image of God. And so what that does then is this is what it is supposed to look like. A husband and a wife, they keep Christ at the center of their marriage. Created in the image of God, they are there to love one another. All right, now, let me just give you a little bit of wisdom. When I do premarital counseling, one of the things that we talk about is the role of the husband and the role of the wife. The man is always the initiator. The woman is always the receiver. The man is the thermostat. The woman is the thermometer. So, men, if you want to know how your marriage is doing, how do you find out if it's warm or cold in the house? You look at the thermometer, right? If I want to know how my marriage is doing, I look at my wife. She's smiling. Does everybody understand that? If my wife is not smiling, I have to go back and make the adjustments in my life. This is not Bob's advice. This is God's wisdom. This is God's way. Now, because a man loves his wife, what's he going to do? He's going to love her. He's going to serve her. He's going to provide a living for her. He's going to provide a place for her to live. He's going to listen to her. He's going to do all of these things. And what's she going to do? She's going to respect him. She's going to be a part of the plans. She is going to prepare the house for him. They're going to work together in a partnership, and she's going to do her role. And so they go back and forth like this. And because of that love now, look. Here comes little Bobby. And here comes little Susie. Now listen very carefully to this. In the scriptures that we just read, when this happens and a husband and wife come together and they have sex, that's part of that responsibility, this is the result, right? So now in life, as husband and wife, as mom and dad love each other and serve each other, little Bobby is watching. And little Bobby sees how mom treats his father. He sees how his father respects and loves his mother. And little Bobby says, I want this. Little Susie says, he sees how her mom treats her dad and how her dad treats her mother. And guess what she says? She says, I want this. You want your children marrying people like you. this is God's plan from the very beginning. Now, I can give you statistic after statistic about what happens to Bobby and Susie who live in a godly home. They get better jobs. They don't get in trouble. They have stability in their life. Versus when this is broken, what happens to Bobby and Susie? And we're seeing that the results in the world, okay? Does everybody understand this? All right, now. One of the things that I think is really interesting when I'm sitting down with these young couples and I ask them, can you tell me, so why do you want to marry him? And they say, oh, he's hot. He has a nice smile. He has all of these things, but I'm waiting because inevitably, here comes the words. That's right. The words that come are this. So the words that come to their mouths is this. He completes me. He completes me. And you know what? Whenever I hear that, he completes me, I always cringe. Because I want to tell you something. The truth of the matter, sweetheart, is that he's not going to complete you. He's going to, in fact, expose you. You see, that's what happens in marriage. We see warts and all. In the beginning, in our dating years, we see the best of people, but then they see the real us. And here's how the Bible measures love. The Bible measures love not by how much you receive, but rather by how much you give. So here's the first thing that we learn about this. Marriage builds our character. Marriage builds our character. Now, let me explain that. How does marriage build our character? It's not about me. There is no me. There's just we. And the Bible tells us that whenever we put someone in front of us, we put someone in our place, we sacrifice our needs for someone else. We call that character. That's character building. So God wants to use your marriage to build your character. Look at what the scriptures say here. Unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at a common sense. You see, God wants us as a people, as we love each other, to give of ourselves. Now, here's the thing. Marriage is God's laboratory for love. You see, a lot of times people say, well, what's your goal in marriage? My goal is to be happy. No. That's not your goal in marriage. You know what God's goal in your marriage is? For you to be holy. You have been set apart by God. And you've been set apart for something special. You and your spouse are coming together. You are one. God has created you to be holy. And the way you become holy is you put your other spouse, you put your spouse first. And the more you put other people's needs before your needs, you become holy. And when you become holy, I can guarantee you, you're going to be happy. I was listening to Gordon MacDonald, very well-known popular preacher. He's in his late 70s right now. And he said that before he got married, he had a wise man who was pouring into him. And this man said to him three times, listen to me, Gordon. God has many things to say to you through your wife. I'm going to say that again. God has many things to say to you through your wife. And men, God has much that he wants to do through you to demonstrate to your wife that God's way is always the best. And so one of the things that marriage does in our culture and in us is it builds character in our lives. Look at this verse. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. This is what God wants us to do in our marriages. It's easy to do it with our friends. It's easy to do it with our neighbors. But God says it must begin in your marriage. Here's the next thing that marriage does. Marriage stabilizes society. We all know that marriage is the basic building block of any people. And the interesting thing about this is that if you go back and just look in history, any nation where marriage was in a decline, that nation eventually destroyed itself. But if you look in history on any nation where marriage was received and it was welcomed and it was honored and it was lifted up, it was not questioned, that nation thrived. But that's God's way, isn't it? Any nation whose God is the Lord is always going to thrive. So people, let me help you understand something. No matter what Washington, D.C. tells us about what marriage is, there's only one place we can look to the definition of marriage, and it's God's Word. And I'm telling you people, the day is near when as a church, we're going to have to stand up for it. We cannot be caught sitting back and just watching Satan have his way. No, we must stand up for the truth, and we must say, this is what God's Word says. All right, now listen to this. I know you've heard this. And I don't, it doesn't matter to me if you're what side of the fence you're on, but here's one of the things that I want you to understand. So recently, there's been a couple people that have started saying, you know what, if they don't support our view of marriage, you know what we'll do? We'll just take away their money from taxes. I mean, I want you to understand what they're really saying. They're trying to silence God's Word. That's it. They're trying to silence God's Word. And so what do we need to do? Best way to be the church is to live like what you say you believe, you actually believe. You know what's going to turn them off against marriage the way we do it? When they see marriages thriving. Not falling in divorce. Not one person cheating on the other, but people keeping God at the center of their marriage. That's what's going to make them take another look. Look at this. Godliness makes a nation great. But sin is a disgrace to any people. Here's the last one, this one. Marriage is a picture of Jesus and his love for the church. Do you realize that? Your marriage is a picture of how Christ loves the church. So men, we take on that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do for the church? What did he do for us? He died for us. He gave of his life. Well, I think what most women would want us to hear is this, is that they're not interested in us dying for them. They are interested in us living for them. And when a woman sees her role as being the church, the bride that Christ died for and lifted up, that if she is treated with love, she will follow that godly man wherever he goes. Now watch these two scripture verses here. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body, as the scriptures say. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must love and respect her husband. Amen? Now, let me show you why it's not happening. Let me show you why in the church this isn't happening. Look at this scripture verse. Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then look at this next verse. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." In both of these passages, Jesus is saying one thing. You know what it is? I'm the only one who can satisfy your needs. The only one who can satisfy your needs. Now, in life, we have basic needs. There are needs that we have that we desire and we need, like we need food. And I'm not talking about physical needs. I'm talking about those needs that transcend our physical nature and focus on our souls and our hearts. And there are four needs that you have, that all of us have. Look at them. The first one is acceptance. Knowing you are loved and needed by others. We all need to be accepted, every one of us in here. Here's the second one, identity. Knowing you are individually significant and special. The third one, security. Knowing you are well protected and provided for. And the last one, purpose. Knowing you have a reason for living. In the case of the Christian, this means knowing that God has a special plan in our life. These are the needs that we have, and we go after them just like we need food. Now, what I want to show you next are the resources that most men and women go after to meet these needs. And they're not in any particular order. Here they are. I get that too fast, sorry. The most common resources that people seek, themselves, their spouses, their friends, their children, their employers, their work, their jobs, their churches and pastors, their parents, God, money and material possession, and the combination of the two or the more from above. So when we need those needs met that we've got to have, this is where most of us go to. Now, I want to ask you, who do you go to? You may go to God for one thing, but maybe there's another person or something else that you go to meet these other needs. Well, let's see what the scriptures say. I seek God and foremost to meet my deepest needs. Okay, that's the right answer, right? But watch this now. When we don't allow God to meet these needs, we automatically transfer the expectations to the closest person to us that gives us hope. You know who that is, don't you? It's your spouse. When I don't get my need met, I transfer it to my spouse and I expect my spouse to give me something that she can't give me. Now look at this. Number one, when that happens, you will always be disappointed. Number two, you will lack the inner resources you need to love others because you are damaged on the inside and you can't love yourself, you can't love others. And then finally, you almost always will be hurt and offended eventually by the one in whom you invested all your trust. So let me tell you, show you what that looks like. So after church, driving home, I call Lori. "Hey, dear. How are you? Where are you at?" "Oh, I was talking to so-and-so." Yeah, that's a given. Then when she gets in the car, this is what I say. "So how do you think church went? What am I doing? I'm looking to her to give me acceptance." And she goes, "Oh, I thought it was all right." That was the best sermon I ever preached. No, anyway, it was okay. It was good. You see what happens? And that's what we do in our lives. We go to our spouses, and they can't read our minds, and we're trying to get that acceptance or that security or that identity from them or that purpose. And when they don't give it to us, what happens? We become disappointed. And when we get disappointed with one, guess what we do? We start looking for acceptance in other places. Now watch this. You know what I've learned? When I go home, I still ask her about that. And she's very good in what she says, but I don't need that to get my acceptance or my identity. Because when I leave, I simply say, Lord, to your glory and nobody else's. And when that happens, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. I'm good because God says I'm good. Amen? So you know what? Because I'm in that place, I'm not affected by what people say. Boy, that sermon really stunk. You know why? Because God loves me, and God said it was okay. Now, real quickly, let's look at a couple warnings. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. This is God's word warning us about what happens when we put our faith in those things that cannot meet our needs. Here's another one. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. You see, in that marriage there, the cross has to be in the middle. It can't be on the outside. God wants it in the center. And look at this one. Trust in your money and down you go. But the godly flourish like leaves in the spring. Those are the warnings that God gives us. Now, let's look at the promises. Here they are. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For his leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Blessed is the man. Here's another one. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting in the Lord means safety. So here's what happens then. When we trust in people, we have limited resources. You give what you get. In other words, if I can't get what you can give me, I got to go find somewhere else. I'm filled with frustration and disappointment. That was the best sermon I ever preached. And there are unrealistic expectations. And then on the other side, we have unlimited resources. You give because the Holy Spirit enables you to give, and He fills you up. You live the best blessed life, satisfaction, optimism about life, and you have realistic expectations that bring you closer together. So there is man's way and there is God's way. And I believe that the one thing in our world that we could change in marriage would be is who we go to get our deepest needs met. And God says, come to me. So here's what I want to do. I want to close with this. Have you become disillusioned with life in general or with your spouse in particular? Are you regularly disappointed because you don't experience the inner joy and fulfillment that you desire? Have you reached the point where you wonder if your marriage can ever work again? If any one of those questions you answer yes to, then we need to take care of it. And there's only one thing we need to do this morning to get on the right path. And here's what it is. Brought with me a hula hoop, not because I'm going to do the hula hoop, but because it's a circle. And you remember that when Joshua went to conquer Jericho, they circled Jericho, this huge walled city. Remember that? Remember why they circled it? Because as they circled it, they were declaring that it belonged to the Lord. What would happen if we encircled our marriages? What would happen if we invited our spouse to come and stand in the center of this circle with us, and we would acknowledge to God that our marriages belong to Him? It's the first step to life. Ask you to stand. I'm going to ask my wife, Lori, to come up and join me. And I'm going to ask her to come and to stand in this circle with me as a representation of all of the marriages that are in this room. Maybe your spouse isn't with you. Maybe they're sitting down on the edge. But if you can grab a hold of their hand and just pray with me, and all we're doing this morning is we're telling God, marriages belong to you. And as our marriages belong to you, we're inviting you to be the center of